he goes on in, which would imply in, just as we pray daily for our daily bread, we ought to also pray and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so last week we talked at length about the idea of our sins being a debt and made some comparisons with the parable about the servant who owed 10 talents and the other servant that owed 100 pence and just a great mass of sinfulness that we accrue against the Lord and our need to forgive and to avoid bitterness. Now, I want to take that a little further this morning and explore this idea of forgiving others. And I want to read a couple of other verses in line with this. If you go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11, and Mark 11, and verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And so here a person has come before the Lord to pray. And in praying, he's reminded that he needs to forgive others so he might also obtain forgiveness from the Father. And then if you look over into Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so I think it's really necessary that we look into this idea of forgiveness a little bit further, because it is so distorted today in Christianity. In December, some of these illustrations are dated, but they'll make the point. In December 1997, at Heath High School in West Paducah, Kentucky, Michael Carneal, age 14, killed three teenage girls at the school. Before the girls were even buried, some of their classmates hung a sign declaring, "We forgive you, Mike." In April of 1995, Timothy McVeigh, with the help of his friends, bombed the federal building in Oklahoma City. 168 people died, and over 800 were injured. Among the dead were children from a daycare center. In August of that year, a preacher at Martha's Vineyard Church services attended by President Clinton announced that the duty of all Christians was to forgive Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber who murdered 168 Americans. He asked, "Can each of you look at a picture of Timothy McVeigh and forgive him?" The pastor, John Miller, asked, "I have, and I invite you to do the same." The terrible acts of Columbine, West Paducah, that at McVeigh in Oklahoma City Federal Building speak really to the state of America. It's in sad condition. Our nation is in a moral decline even more today than back then. Our cities and our churches and our hearts are being affected by this idea of automatic forgiveness. And our text in Luke 17 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." And so absolutely accompanying forgiveness, there needs to precede forgiveness, repentance. And that's true between man and man, and that's true between God and man. The Bible says in Acts, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And so repentance is an absolute necessity to obtain forgiveness. So I want to just go and explore this a little bit and look at it in these verses and show you some differences. Because if we don't deal with this issue of real repentance and real forgiveness, then our church and our hearts are going to be affected by that. And a root of bitterness can also spring up. And so the first thing I want you just to see in these passages, particularly Luke 17 and Mark 11, that there's a difference between two people and the forgiveness involved in them, which is horizontal forgiveness. And then there's a forgiveness talked about here between man and God. And it's a vertical forgiveness. And these are not to be, they're not the same. And we need to get that clear in our mind exactly what is going on here. If you look in here in Luke 17, and if you'll just go over to Mark chapter 11 and hold your spot there, we're just going to make some comparisons. But there's a difference. And in the Luke passage, we're taught the order. You see here in Luke 17, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If our brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." And so what we find here is there's a rebuke, there's repentance, and there's forgiveness. In the Mark passage, it's completely different. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, the scene is that a man is standing before God praying, and he says, "And when you stand praying, forgive." There's no rebuke here. There's no repentance mentioned. But he said, "When you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." And so it's a teaching that we should forgive Timothy McVeigh and others that have wronged us personally. Is forgiveness to be automatic? Well, you see that in Luke 17, there's a difference in that it's talking about a brother to a brother, and it's horizontal. And this brother in Luke 17, he's rebuked. This one's harmed this one. He's rebuked. He's confronted with his sin, with his action, and he repents. And when he repents, this person says, "I forgive you." If he doesn't repent, no forgiveness is required. That's what the Bible says. But in this other case, in the book of Mark, it's a whole different action here. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 35, the people that are involved are different here. Verse 25, it says again, "And when you stand praying," and so who's here? An individual Christian, and he's standing before God. The offending party is not there. And he says here, "If you have aught against any, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." And so, one's a horizontal person to person, and a verbal rebuke is given. The other is a vertical communication. The action taken is different. In Luke 17, when he's forgiven the man-to-man horizontal, then he's released from any responsibility, and things go on. And so, it's and Matthew says, if someone has a debt against you, to forgive him. And so it's important, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but it's important to understand, I'll probably jump ahead here. But you see, let me just say this now. If this person who has wronged you, he's a mean dude. If this person who's wronged you never repents, we cannot allow that to affect this relationship. And so what I've done though he's not repented, I go before God and I pray to God and I say, Lord, I forgive him before you. I turn him over to you. You deal with him. I want to forgive him. I'm moving on. I don't want any communication between me and you to be stunted because this guy has affected me so much that a root of bitterness has sprung up in my life. I forgive him. But listen, it's absolutely wrong to forgive someone across the board like this if he's not repented. That is not being mean-spirited. That's not holding the grudge. It's holding people accountable. And again, I'm getting way ahead. But the problem in America today and the problem in our churches today is nobody wants to hold another person accountable. Well, I'll just go on. I'll just stay away from him. I don't like him. And the sin is not confronted. And sin needs to be confronted. If there's going to be true forgiveness, if there's going to be restoration, if there's going to be an advancement in our brother's Christian life, he needs to be confronted. And that's the illustration we used last week when we talked about debt. Nobody likes to see the bill collector come. And in a sense, when you go and talk to someone who's sinned against you, you're the bill collector. You're not necessarily taking the place of God, but you're challenging them about their debt. And I don't have time today, but there is a teaching in the Bible about forbearance. And we shouldn't get ruffled about everything. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to do what you know the things the way you want to do them. You may want things to happen this way, and they want them to happen that way, and your feathers are ruffled. And not everything is a critical sin, okay? And some things aren't even sin, but definite sin, biblical defined sin, needs to be confronted. And so there's a degree of forbearance. If you don't know that, after you get married, you'll understand that your wife forbears you tremendously. But there's forbearance, and forbearance is taught in the Bible. But forbearance is not the excusing of sin and the overlooking of sin. And so if this is not dealt with, this guy has wronged me, and I don't go rebuke him, I don't challenge him, then what happens is this root of bitterness can just spring up in me. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And so when we've been wronged by another person, some of the first things that are stolen out of our life when someone's really did me dirt is that I lose my peace, I'm upset, I'm angry, and I lose my holiness. Remember this. The Bible clearly says, and particularly in this relationship between people and people, that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's not exactly... James says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So every time you got upset about being wrong, and you say, I'm going to get back, I'm going to get even, our wrath can never accomplish righteousness. The only way righteousness can be accomplished is for people to be confronted about their sin and forgiveness to take place. And so he says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We talked about the great pile of grace that God has for us. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so, if we don't deal with sin in a proper way with other people, see, this world would be a wonderful place to live if it wasn't for people. Would also be a horrible place to live if it wasn't for people. So people bring problems. But God has a solution for dealing with problems. And they can't be avoided. They won't be buried. Listen, sinful activity against you can't be buried. And so before we go to bitterness, having it spring up and trouble us and defile us, then we need to deal with sin in a proper way. And when this bitterness comes to my life as a result of that, it's going to affect my relationship with the Lord. And that's why he said, when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you. I've kind of messed that up, but we'll dig in here deeper and slow down. A friend of Clara Barton, who was the founder of American Red Cross, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that had been done to her years before. But Miss Barton seemed not to recall it. "Don't you remember?" her friend asked. "No," came the reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." Well, what aids us to forget wrongful activity against us, what people have not repented of, is just to turn it over to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I forgive them before you. And you deal with them. This is in your hands. I'm not going to allow this to destroy me." I've known people who've had animosity, who've had bad feelings towards others for years and years and years and years and years. And the only person that really hurt was themselves and their relationship with the Lord. And you just need to forgive them before God and move on. Okay, now, just as important as forgive before God, it's important to scripturally deal with sin this way. And so we tell the Lord, "I forgive them. I want to have good contact with you. I've delivered their offense against me to you. They've not repented. They don't want to repent. And so I'm going to just leave. I want my relationship with you not to be affected by what people have done. And I want to remember that my sin against you is miles and miles and miles long in comparison to dollar bills, and theirs is only like 5 inches high when mine stretches to Valdez and back, and it's great. And Lord, I'm not going to let this sideline me. I'm not going to let this. I'm going to move on." But in relationship to that, it's also proper that we deal with sin in the right way when people have wronged us. Now, so let's go back to Luke 17. And just let's look here for a little bit. Here's what it says. First of all, in Luke 17, it says, "Take heed." Luke 17 and verse 3. He says, "Take heed to yourselves." And so I want to look at my own life. If you go back to chapter, here in Luke chapter 17, and look at what it says verse 1, he says, "Then say unto his disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." And so he said, listen, you're going to be offended. People are going to do some things to you that are wrong. You can't live in this world and not have people wrong you. You're not going to live in this world and not wrong other people. But he says there's going to be offenses. But you need to take heed that they don't come from you. You should have a bridle on your tongue. You should watch your anger problems, and you should try not to offend. Take heed to yourself. And so it's something that we need to watch, that offenses will come, and we better take care of them in a proper way. As a pastor for over 29 years, I've noticed that some people rarely or never say, I was wrong, please forgive me. Now, I can look at that in one or two ways. I can say, well, what a joy to pastor a sinless people. Or I can hang my head and realize that pride goeth before destruction, and there's going to be a bumpy road for this family or this couple or this man or this woman down the road. So take heed to ourselves. Take heed to your attitude. Understand that we're sinners saved by grace. Understand that pride goeth before destruction. So I need to first acknowledge my wrong. When it says take heed, I need to look at my own life. But more than that, it's saying here, take heed to yourselves. And then he says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And so this, we're to take heed to our life, but we're also to take heed we follow the example. And he says here, when we're trespassed against, we are to rebuke him or them, the person. Not just as important as checking my heart's attitude and taking heed. We need to understand this. It goes all the way back to Genesis. You are your brother's keeper. And it is our responsibility to confront brothers and sisters' sin. Because over there in James it says, you know, the sin bringeth forth death. Not that we're going to lose our salvation, but sin undealt with doesn't just, evaporate. Leaven put in bread always spreads. And when he says in this passage, rebuke them, there's an absolute responsibility. See, here's where we're at today. We don't want to confront anybody, you know. We just want to go on. We just want to, you know, don't worry. Be happy now. Be happy now. We don't want to confront sin. But it says here, if someone has sinned against you, and we're not, again, we have this idea of forbearance, but that they need to be confronted. Matthew 18 says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. Matthew 18, that passage comes out of the exact passage that we get church discipline from. But it begins with going and telling your brother the fault, the sin that has been done. And so we just say, okay, Luke says, if they sin against you, rebuke them. But what we say, let's blow them off or, forget it. And we just move on with life. But we don't move on with life because we go over here and we tell our favorite brother in the church, hey, do you know what Seth did to me? You know what? Did you hear what Seth did? And so I've told Brother Hicks, and he said, man, that Seth is a dirtbag. And Seth comes to me and say, you know what? I realize now that what I've done was wrong. Please forgive me. I forgive him, give him a hug. And every time he and Brother Hicks pass each other, Brother Hicks goes, he knows nothing about it. And boy, let me tell you something, that's wrong. And it begins to affect the church. But not to rebuke it. It has developed the whole problem. You see what I'm saying? If I would just go to the person who's wronged me and confront him and rebuke him and say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what you did, and what you did was wrong. I'm not being Mr. Holy, I'm not being greater than thou. I'm not even being the accuser. I'm just saying this is what the Bible says and this is what you've done. And you see, the thing behind that is not that my ego would be proved, that it would be built, or I would be proved that I was right. But the purpose behind it is unconfronted sin always results in destruction. Are you with me? You see, to rebuke someone is really an act of love. We don't like to see it that way. Okay? And so, that's why the preacher is said to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so, if I'm going to rebuke someone for their sin, I also need to have some biblical basis for that. And so, let me just give you this opinion. I believe the weeds of the moral decline of America have grown from the seed beds of pastors and parents and church members who overlook sin. Can't be overlooked. We're to take heed that we don't offend. We're to take heed to rebuke them. And then those who repent, we're to forgive them. And so we have take heed, we have rebuke, and we have repent, and we have forgiveness. We're talking this way, this horizontal forgiveness. And you know what? I found out this, that what happens when this example is really followed many times, this relationship becomes closer. This guy moves over. And so, forgiveness horizontally between person and person. The father who has abandoned you can be forgiven before God and in your heart, but his wrongs must not be verbally forgiven until he repents. Now, when we talk about this repentance deal, if we rebuke, repent him, if we talk about this repentance deal, there needs to be some honesty and sincerity here. I fear that what happens is people will say, will come to me and say, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Now let's get on with business. Let's get on with it. Let's get over it. Let's get going. But in doing that, they're not really understanding Bible repentance. When they say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry, now let's get on with life, they're really turning the tables on you. You've been wronged. What they did, they sinned against you. They did something that was absolutely sinful. And they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now let's just get on with life. And he may even say with well-chosen words, God commands you to forgive me and to move on. Those who've confessed their wrongs are likely to say, now that I've admitted my wrong and now that God has forgiven me, and now the Bible requires you to forgive me, why can't we act like this never happened? Ever experienced something like that? Let's just act like this never happened. Well, there's a couple of things wrong with that. When a person says, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, it also ought to be followed with, is there anything I can do to make this right? Restitution is a principle that follows repentance and forgiveness. And there's also the understanding here that business as usual can't always happen. To restore it like it used to be can't always happen. We're still human beings. And I know the grace of God's involved, but we can't act like something never happened because it's not humanly impossible. Only God can bury it in the deepest sea. And so let me just remind you of some things. Some things that are done against us are irreversible. God forgave Moses for striking the rock, but Moses didn't go into the promised land. God forgave David of his murder and adultery, but he couldn't have his baby live. His baby died, and the sword never departed from David's house. Fornication can absolutely be forgiven, but the innocency that you had before your fornication can never be had again. An unfaithful wife or unfaithful husband can be forgiven, but the wound and the scar is going to be there for life. And so it can always be business as usual. And I think we need to hammer on this a little bit more just to talk about what real repentance is. And I want to kind of hurry through this. But if you look in Luke chapter 15, an example of Luke chapter 15 was the prodigal son who wanted his inheritance early, and he went and spent it in riotous living and ends up finding himself in a pig pen, feeding the pigs and wishing he could eat the food of the pigs. And there's a really good example of forgiveness. And let me just point out some of these quickly. In verse 21 of Luke 15, he accepted his own personal responsibility. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. True repentance accepts your responsibility for sin. It's as I said last week about that passage in Colossians, but really what that IOU or yes, all these sins are mine, it's true repentance is saying before God and before the one you've wronged, I am guilty. You're absolutely right. I'm wrong. And I'm ashamed of it. And I'm sorry for it. And you can see how he had remorse and sorrow. In verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And so he realizes that he's sinned. And he has a consciousness of he makes a conscious decision to stop wrongdoing. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And so there's a repentance involves a heart decision. I'll rise and go. I'm going to say that between man and man, I'm going to say, yes, I've wronged and I'm sorry for this. And I want forgiveness for this. And I want to try to make this right. There was an actual follow through with that. People can say in their heart, yes, I'm wrong, but there needs to be a follow through. And he says, I will arise in verse 18. But in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. He acted upon his sin. There was actually a turning from his sin there in that verse. The confession was humble, where he says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he offers to amend the hurts that he's done in verse 19. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me also thy hired servant. And of course, God's not going to do that, and neither would his father. And I wish I could preach all that. But repentance is much more than just feeling sorry for your sin. And getting caught. There's a sorrow. There's a wanting to make things right. And so we have horizontal forgiveness. We're not required to forgive without repentance. Take heed, rebuke them, repent, and when the repentance is truly repented, then grant forgiveness. Now, I want to close here with this illustration from Scripture. You remember that King David, when he was supposed to be going out to war, stayed home. And one night in the evening goes out and looks from his housetop down on a lower housetop where Bathsheba is there bathing. He lusts for her. As king, he maneuvers for her to come to him. And he commits adultery. And there's a time period there before the baby is about to be born. There's a time period there that David is living without this sin being dealt with, confessed, and he describes that to us. He says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to drought of summer, Selah." And so he's suffering for it. He's not the man of God that he was before, and he's physically, his bones are waxing old. He's dry spiritually. His moisture is turned into a drought of summer. But there was a faithful man of God in the kingdom by the name of Nathan, and he came and told a story to David about a visitor coming, and he needed to feed them. The hospitality in Eastern cultures are that when someone comes, you feed them. Even your enemy, you would feed them. But the visitor came, and he came to this dignitary or this prominent man who had great flocks of sheep. But instead of going out and killing one of his own sheep, he went and took his neighbor's sheep that was a pet and really meant a great deal to his neighbor and killed it to feed his friend. And David was very, very angry about that. How could that happen? And see, if it did happen, the requirement of the Bible was if you took someone's animal, you were to restore it fourfold. And so basically, if you follow the scripture, you should have gave him four sheep back for the one that was taken. But David said, this guy should die for what he's done. And Nathan stood before David, the king of Israel, and he said, "Thou art the man. You're the one I'm talking about. This illustration is talking about you. You stole another man's wife." Luke 17, when it says, "If someone sins against you, rebuke them." Listen, we need Nathans in this world. We need to be confronted. We need to confront sin. In a church, in a country, in a church, and in a family, when sin is just swept under the furniture, it's going to have a way of always creeping that back out. It's got to be dealt with. And we need men like David, men and women who realize that if true restoration is going to take place, sin needs to be confronted. We can't just go on and act like things never happened. They must be rebuked. If thy brother trespass against him, rebuke him. There was also in David's kingdom a man by the name of Ahithophel. This is what David said of Ahithophel. "A man, mine equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Here was a man who David, even as being king, said, "He's my equal. He's my guide. I can bounce things off of him. He gives me directions. He's my acquaintance. I know him. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company. What's he saying? He's saying, this is my best friend. And a friend, Ahithophel was a friend like no other. You know, we would all be blessed in this life if we had a friend like Ahithophel. But in 2 Samuel 16, you find Ahithophel aligning with Absalom in rebellion against David to overthrow his kingdom. And you'll find if you turn to, we won't do that this morning, but if you turn to 2 Samuel 23, 34, and if you turn to 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3, you'll find that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And you know what his best friend did, Ahithophel's best friend did? He took advantage of his granddaughter and impregnated her with a baby. And he had it, and he lined it up and fixed it to where his son-in-law would be killed in battle. And if we're honest with each other, we would say Ahithophel had every right to be angry and to take the side of Absalom to see David overthrown. But I remind you that David wrote in Psalms 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. And David confesses his sin. And you know what? This just tells you how great God is. But you know what God did? God forgave David. And he said, you know what? The sword's never going to depart from your house. You're going to reap what you sow. You're not going to be able to build me the temple. But God forgave David. So what about Ahithophel? Counseling David's enemy, counseling David's son, Absalom, trying to overthrow David. What happened? Well, he didn't follow this process. He didn't take heed to himself. He didn't go rebuke David. David didn't have a chance to repent man to man with his best friend. He didn't follow the process. And if it fell, a root of bitterness springs up and it troubles him. And it troubled him to the point that Ahithophel committed suicide. There's a proper way to deal with sin. There's a proper way to deal with things when we've been wronged. If this guy will never repent, we shouldn't say, oh, I forgive you, and go on with life. No. We're not helping him by overlooking his sin. But I am going to go before God, and I'm going to say, God, I forgive him. This is in your hands. I'm not going to hold this grudge. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to let this relationship. You see, the passage I read, that David and Ahithophel went into the house of God together to worship. He was a godly man. But this whole relationship between him and God was destroyed. Because he couldn't forgive what God could forgive. Are you with me? And it was serious, man. I don't know if anything could be more serious than what David did and how it affected Ahithophel. And so what we need today is we need to follow the proper procedures. We need to make sure if this forgiveness doesn't take, this repentance doesn't take place, that this relationship is not destroyed. And we don't have the right to forgive until repentance takes place. We need Nathans to confront. We need to have the heart of forgiveness. We need to understand that our sin against God is a great sin and that we ought to forgive others, looking diligently. Watch over your soul, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up defile you. And so, this idea from our text that we departed quickly from this morning, but give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts daily as we forgive our debtors daily. We can do this on a daily basis. I go before God and say, Lord, on this vertical plane, I want to forgive this person. I want to move on with life. I want to be used of you. I don't want to be bitter. But on this horizontal basis, we also have a responsibility. We think that we can just go deal with this and life will go on. And just let this go and not deal with this. But you know what? We're doing a disservice to our brothers and sisters. If I have sinned against you, if I have wronged you, if what I've done is evil, then you need to help me. I need help. What caused me to come to this place is something, there's something wrong with this relationship here. And that's the most important relationship. To confront our brothers and sisters with their sin is the endeavorment to try to draw them closer to God. And when this relationship breaks down, life is only in existence. God saved us for more than just to exist in this world. Are you with me? And so two main points I'm trying to get out here. If sin's not dealt with properly, bitterness is going to spring up. But let me tell you, sin's got to be dealt with properly, and that's going to require you to make some visits to someone who's wronged you that's not very comfortable. It's not very pleasant. The outcome could be glorious. Because sin destroys. All right, you're dismissed. Are you guys understand?